First John chapter 5. We got all the way through verse 4. But I'm going to scream through the rest tonight. Verse 4 says this, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You remember that. That's how we overcome the world. Our faith. Not setting our minds to it. Every January 1st, all right, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to live a better life. I'm turning over a new leaf. You're going to lift it up. There's going to be ugly bugs. They're going to try and cross. It's going to be a mess. No, this is according to God's strength. Now watch this. Who is he, verse 5, that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There is no way to overcome the world otherwise. And you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. You don't believe it if you don't do something about it. In other words, true faith will cause you to do something about your belief. If someone runs in the room here and says, I've got a bomb, this place is going to blow up in 5 minutes, you've got a couple of choices. You could say, that woman does that every week. I just think that's so weird. Or you can go, I've never been here before. I don't know that woman. I'm getting out of here. Depending upon where your faith is, you're going to act if it's real faith, aren't you? The world can overcome you and me very easily. Haven't you noticed it? All of the Christians that are in adulterous affairs, all of the things that are going on around us, justifying it, saying, well, we shouldn't have this affair, but we're in love now, and it's just too hard to stop. The world can overcome us easily. But there is only one way for us to overcome the world. Did you see that? Here it is. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You must be born again. You must truly be born again. From your heart, from my heart, having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just saying that, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Hey, the demons believe and they go a step further. At least they shake. The Bible, James says, the demons believe and they tremble. At least they're doing something. So many people today are saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, but nothing is coming from it. There is nothing to show that. There is no fruit. And James says, you got to show me your faith. He says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Ours is a lifestyle. It's a walk. You know, the world can overcome you easily, but you can't overcome it easily. You must be born again. That's the way to overcome the world. And I think you all know this. I think we all know it. We don't talk about it, but you and I, we can be worldly without doing worldly things. I mean, we all know that. Nobody really talks about it, but we can. You know, I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't date girls that do. There are certain movies I don't watch. There are certain things I don't touch. There are certain people I won't be around. Oh, my goodness, you must be holy. No, just as worldly. It's just we're all doing it on the inside. We see others that go to those movies and we go, oh, they're bad, they're worldly. But we may be living the same worldly lifestyle, and it's a heart issue. And we need to overcome the world. How are we going to do it? We must be born again. When you come to Jesus Christ, when I come to Jesus, something has to be real. It's got to do something in our hearts and our lives. Changes are going to take place. There's going to be a desire. You are going to want to. Even if you don't have the tools or you don't know how, you're still going to have that desire to say, I need to get in a different place than I am. I need to be doing things different than I'm doing. And so much of the so-called church isn't acting that way. It's just becoming more worldly. It's being overcome by the world. And again, I'll repeat it. The world can overcome you and me easily. Can't it? We are surrounded by it. You can't get away from it. You say, I don't listen to secular music. Of course you do. Unless you live in a bubble, you do. You ever go to a mall? No, I'm saved. You ever get in an elevator? Not me. I mean, come on. It's going into your head. It's just sinking in there and bouncing around. Some of you got plenty of room where it can lock in sooner or later. Right? Oh, yeah, you listen to it. You just don't know you listen to it. You see, it's easy to be overcome by the world. You say, yeah, but when we watch TV, we only watch the news. We only watch certain things. But do you watch the commercials? Even when you mute it, you still see the ladies in their undies. You don't have to know what they're saying. I have no idea what this commercial is about, Gene, but there's girls running around in their undies on this commercial. I think it's for some kind of pill or some kind of allergy thing. Then you turn it up, and of course not. It was for a TV program that was coming on next. And you can't get away from it. And here's what the world has to offer you. John told us earlier in this book, 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17. And if you haven't got it underlined or highlighted or memorized, do one of those. For all that is in the world, all means in the original language in the Greek means what? All that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all that's in the world is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is dying, says King James, passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is dying, and all that is in it, all that this world has to offer you, is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is nothing else to it. It's just that simple. And so we need to overcome that. How? The verse says, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, if you truly believe, if I truly believe, if we truly believe, it will make a difference in the way that we begin to live every day. Every single day, without exception. No days off. Take vacation, you still go to church somewhere. We make people bring back bulletins. Hey, we're going down to this such and such a place. I got people now, they're sort of trained. They come back and they give me, I go, what's this? It's a bulletin. I don't want it. Yeah, you do. You told me I had to bring this from the church I went to. Oh, I see. You've been out of town. I'm starting to put a little more pressure on North Country people saying, you going to a Calvary? Yeah. Say hello to the pastor and tell me what he says back, because I know that one. And they'll say, this is what he says. And I'll look at him and say, no, he wouldn't say that. I know him. We don't take vacation. This is a lifestyle. This is what we are. This is what we do. We may be weak at it, but this is what we do. This is how we live. And so we want to overcome the world. And the only way to do that is to truly be born again, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now this, verse 6, is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Son, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Oh my goodness. If you really wanted to do something that'll just, blow your mind, read the commentaries on these verses. First of all, verse 7 is not in the original language, but it is implied in the manuscripts, and so it is placed in there. So some of you who aren't using King James, you may not have this verse even in your Bible, even though it's implied through the book, and that's why it was put in there. But if you read the commentaries, it's kind of cool. If you'll read, 6 or 7 different commentaries, amazingly, you will find 6 or 7 explanations of what this says. Now, if you read 20 commentaries, you'll probably get at least 14, 15, maybe more of what this says. Hoo-wee. So let's skip it. Well, if all those smart guys couldn't get it, what do you think we are? There are two that really fit the language and do no damage to the original language. There are two. So let me give you both of them. Then you pray about it. Number one, Jesus at the cross, on the cross, John was there when Jesus died. Prophecy says that not a bone of his shall be broken. And when it was coming on toward the time for the feast, for the holiday, for the holy day, they came to Pilate and they said, you know, we got to get with it. We've got to prepare for the holy day. We don't want to break any of God's laws. We'll kill God, but I mean, we want to do things that are right. And so Pilate says, what do you want? Well, we got to get these people off the cross here. We can't have them hanging there. So Pilate gives the command to go and break their legs. And they break the legs of both of the thieves on either side of Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs. Why? He was dead already. Why? Because the Bible says not a bone of his shall be broken. But the Romans, you know, you're not going to get this past them. You know, a lot of people say Jesus didn't die on the cross. Romans aren't that stupid. I think people that say that are foolish myself. But the Romans are good at killing people. They know what they're doing. And so even though they said he's dead, we don't need to break his legs. One of the Roman soldiers says, but just to be sure, he took that spear and ran it up into his side, into his heart, pulled it out, and what came out? Water and blood. So many of the commentators will say this, that what John is referring to here is the water and the blood. He says this, this is he that came by, verse 6, water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. That doesn't do damage to the text, so that could be what it's saying. The other one that I think is legitimate and doesn't do any damage to any of the text is this. Jesus, when he entered into his public ministry. Now, he's always been the Son of God before he got here. He was the Son of God before he entered into public ministry. But as he entered into public ministry, the way he did it was, he came to John the Baptist and he said, I want to be baptized. Why? You don't need to fulfill all righteousness. As a public commitment or confession to everybody there, thousands, that I want to serve God, that I want to give my all to God, that I belong to the Father. So John said, I don't think I should. And Jesus says, no, that's all right, to fulfill righteousness. So Jesus, entering into public ministry, the first thing he did was symbolically show everyone that he was fully committed to doing the Father's will. So he was baptized. When he came out of the water, what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, not as a dove, but in the form of a dove. And what else happened? God spoke from heaven. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And some commentators would say that that is what's being referred to here, the three witnesses. As he went into the water to start his public ministry, to proclaim his commitment to the Lord in baptism. As he came out of the water, Holy Spirit came upon him. So you got the Son and the Spirit, and God spoke from heaven. You got the Father, the Trinity. Those two. Some of the other explanations we won't even go into because they're not even logical. They don't work. They don't make sense. These two do make sense. I personally lean. Who cares? Oh, we got one guy that cares. I personally lean toward number two. Toward Jesus Christ publicly proclaiming his commitment to the Lord through water baptism, just as he would want us to do, coming out of the water, because in the text, there are three that bear record in heaven. These are witnesses. The Father, the Word, which is the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. three that bear record in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, he entered into public ministry, publicly in baptism, came out of the water, walked in that public ministry sinless, preaching the kingdom of God, walked to the cross, and was nailed there, and left that public ministry by shedding his blood and completing the payment for the sins of the world. There you've got the witness, the water and the blood. See, in the law of Moses, which we hope to begin, the first five books of the Bible, we hope to begin soon, I hope. The Levitical law, you could call it. God set up a legal system. And in that legal system, according to the way God had it set up, the judges, whether there were two or three or five, depending upon the situation, sometimes there was one for tiny little things, but there would be many depending upon what was going on. The judges would adjudicate each of the cases that came before him and came before them. What was required was a minimum of two witnesses, two or three. One witness wouldn't work. If someone came up to the judge and said, I saw him do this, steal that goat, that would be your word against his, wouldn't it? One of you could be lying. Even lie detectors aren't good and solid. It's hard to tell which one is lying. That guy might have stolen. You might have an attitude problem. There could be a problem here. And so we won't accept the witness of just one. God said, no, two or three. Why? Because you would rather see 10 guilty go free than one innocent suffer punishment. Do you understand that? And that's how the reason God set it up that way. Because we don't judge righteous judgment. We can be bribed. We can be bought. We can be tricked. People lie to you all the time and you say, they're not lying. And you don't know. You have no way to tell. You start to try and do your detective work. Don't worry, God will get them. Because liars can't go to heaven, he says. They will not enter in. So we need witnesses. The mouth of two or three. Now God required it of himself. Jesus, publicly immersed in water. As Jesus came out of the water, Jesus, God the Son, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, there upon him, and God the Father spoke from heaven. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three bear witness, we're told in verses 6 through 8. There are three that bear witness in earth, Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. So what you've got is basically, as John's showing you, God is keeping his own rules. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, the thing established, you've got them in heaven and you've got them on earth. If you'll just pay attention, he says. Now, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, well, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of the Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The witness of God is greater than the witness of man. That may be hard for us to accept, but it's true. When a man says, I'll give you $10, you go, all right. When God says, I'll give you $10, you're pretty sure you'll get 10 bucks. You know that, don't you? When God says, then you can count on that witness. You see, the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. You can trust what God says and what God promises to do. You can take it to the bank. You can count on it. As a matter of fact, we're called upon to live just that way. In simple faith, trust him. Yeah, but God, I'm scared. I hurt my feet, this life, this job. Wait a minute. God says, you give it to me. Cast all your care upon me because I care for you. I'll handle this one. You give it to me. Does God have to rip it out of your hands, and are your hands still hurting from the last time he had to tear something from them? What was that old saying that was really stupid? If you really love something, let it go. If it flies away and doesn't come back, it wasn't yours anyway. Hunt it down and kill it. Something like that, right? All those little things they used to put on posters and black lights in the 60s. Elvis, and then that saying right next to him, you know, and purple. And the witness of God is greater. You can trust God. Do you? Do you? Because as soon as you and I get into a jam of some kind, we fret. That's why there's those commercials on TV, the little purple pill. I don't know what it does, because I'm just amazed at the side effects of these things. Deafness, blindness, possible kidney failure, but you won't sneeze. And you're going, it's worth it, man. I'll take a shot. You're going, I'm thinking, people are going to buy that. Your doctor's going to tell you. Going to Africa, you'll get some medications that you have to take with you, and you should see the possible side effects. I mean, it's like a 3-page thing. It's like a joke. Oh, I don't care. It cost me $10. I got to take it. And you're thinking, we are so weird. We've come a long way, baby. Man. See, if we're willing to take the words of 2 or 3 witnesses, then shouldn't we be willing to take the word of God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Shouldn't we? When God promises, and here he says this, he that believes on the Son of God has that witness in himself. You know that, don't you? Those of you that truly are his, we're going to talk about this in a moment. It'll come up again. John will bring it up another few verses. You just know God exists, don't you? I mean, go ahead and admit it. Nobody's looking. There's no people out there that are going to attack you for shaking your head yes. You know it, don't you? You just know it. How? I can't tell you exactly how. I just know. Well, have you seen him? No. Have you heard him? No. I haven't. Well, I mean, how do you know? I just know. In my heart, I know he's there. I know he's there when I pray. He doesn't bump into me while I'm praying. He doesn't interrupt me and say, what? You want a what? I just know. It's in my heart. Don't you know that? I think if God said something to me out loud, I'd faint. The way he talks to some of these guys on TV. What, Lord? Oh, hold on. I'm talking now. I'm thinking, he's going to slap you, man. You just don't tell God to stop it. You fall down on your face and you shut up and you listen. I know that because Peter was talking and God interrupted and Peter did stop. Peter says, Jesus, Lord, we should make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And as he was speaking, a cloud comes over and God starts talking and Peter shuts up. You shut up when God starts talking out loud. So I'm going to have to tell you that I think that stuff on TV ain't real. Or some sound dude in the back with a little microphone whispering, uh-uh. Because you'd fall right down on your face. And God would say, this is my beloved son. Shut up and listen to him. That's what he said to Peter. I put in the shut up. But that was the idea. That was the intent. Peter was talking and God said, Peter, everybody, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Quiet. Listen to him. Let him talk now. Now here it is. This is always fun. I like to do this with the kids. Kids are more fun than you guys a lot of times. You see this? Okay? This is a This right here is, boy, and the people are on the listening to the CD and the tape are going, what is it? Listen. Well, I have to help them too. This is eternal life. Okay, you got that? We're just pretending. I have to tell the kids that. Just pretend. This is eternal life. Adults are pretty lousy at this, but let's give it a shot. Right? This is eternal life. What is it? You guys, oh, you're better than most adults. You're just young. Okay, this is eternal life. Who has it? Me. Only me. How come? Because this is eternal life. This is it. This is the only one. I mean, if you've got one that looks like it, it's a fake. This is it. Yeah. Okay, and the Bible says, and I'll read it to you. This is the record, verse 11, that God has given to us eternal life. Here it is. He's given it to us. How did he do that? Well, read the Bible. And this life is in his Son. All right. If this is eternal life, we're pretending now, this is Jesus. Got it? This is Jesus. What is this? And what's this? Okay. God gave us eternal life. And where is the eternal life? In his Son. Now, where's the eternal life? It's in Jesus. Who's got him? You don't. And this is the record. This is the record. If you believe the record, God has given to us eternal life. There it is. You can still see it. And this life is in his Son. Now, this is pretty easy. He that has the Son has life. And he that has not the Son has not life. Is the Bible easy to understand or what? You can't confuse. That's an easy verse. Now, I've got the Son. I ain't giving it to you. But didn't the Bible say that anyone who asks receives? And where's eternal life? It's in the Son. So how are you going to get it? How can you get eternal life? Ask for the Son. Someone says, I want the Son. Well, here. It's free. It's free. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he goes on to say, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is easy to understand. Let me ask you a question. Are you really going to heaven or not? I mean, do you really have the Son or not? Because eternal life is in Jesus. You're not going to get eternal life any other way. You're not going to be good. You're not going to earn it, pay for it. You got to have Jesus. You know, you've seen him. There he is up here. He's all covered in black with a lot of pages, and that's where he is. I hid eternal life. It's up front now. But that's where eternal life still is. It's in his Son, Jesus Christ. He that has the Son, God has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's how simple it is to understand. Any child can grasp it. But he goes on to tell us why he just said that. I've written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, it is important that you know. He wants you to know. This is the second time he said, you need to know that you have eternal life. And so I wrote this so that you could know. It is important that you and I know. Why is it so important? Well, the word that we use is assurance. Why is it important to be assured of your salvation? Why? And by the way, if you are stealing and cheating and lying and committing adultery and doing all these things, there is a question of whether you are truly born again or not. You say, hey, wait a minute. It's grace. I didn't say it wasn't grace. Of course it's grace. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus says, if you love me, you really want me, then you will obey me. You obey me. And the one that has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one that loves me. It is a lifestyle that we do now, not someday down there when we get it together. No, we begin to walk and follow and serve right now. And you say, I've been a Christian, but I haven't been following for the last 5 years. Then there is a question all around the room to what's going on in your heart. Nobody's judging because we can't know hearts. But we can say, you say you're born again, yes, you're not acting like it. Therefore, there's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? People say, I'm backslidden. Really? I've been backslidden for 10 years. And you know it? And you're saying that to me right now? You better stop it now. There's something wrong somewhere. This doesn't make sense. Jesus said, the one that loves me listens to me. The one that loves me walks with me. This is a walk. This is something we do every day. Got an email. The email says this. I have a friend who comes to North Country Chapel, and she is committing adultery with another lady's husband that comes to North Country Chapel. What do I do? And I talked to them about it, and none of them want to quit it. None of them want to quit it. Then I suggest telling them to quit this church until they can pull themselves together, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it's going to affect all of us, not just the people that are messing around. It's going to hurt everybody. And I don't need that. I've got enough problems without everybody piling it on me. Don't you? And I said, my answer back to them was, you can't judge their hearts because you don't know. But you can judge what they're doing, and you're called to judge that. You need to tell them in love. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says you go to them in humility and tell them they need to quit that. And that you'll help them, and you'll stand with them. And of course, the couples don't want to quit it because now they're in love. No, they're not. They're just emotionally tied up in knots. They're messed up, and they're going to mess up a lot of lives, basically. Assurance. It's important to have assurance. One of the reasons is this. If you know that you belong to the Lord, there is a peace that comes with it. If you're walking on this like edge, you're not quite sure. Someone will say, are you going to heaven when you die? And you'll say things like, I don't know, or boy, I hope so. My life's not going real good right now. You'll notice there's that edge. They take a beating. People that are on the edge take a beating from the world. And then the Holy Spirit's always on your back too. So it's just a rough way to go. And because you don't have that peace, you don't have that assurance, there's a fear all the time. There's not a calmness. There's not a joy. There's a turmoil that takes place. There's always this rumbling inside. It's not quite there. And then notice the next verse. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that, and if we know, I'm sorry, that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Okay, assurance is important for another thing. What is it? Not just that peace and the trust and the joy that comes with that simple walk, but notice, assurance gives us confidence in prayer. Since I know that I belong to Him, I know that I can call on Him. I know that I can do that. Even if I don't know what to pray, even if I'm not sure what's happening around me, I know that I can call upon my Heavenly Father, and I know that in Jesus Christ, He will listen. So there's a confidence there. I can seek Him and start to look for the things that are His will and start to look for the directions for my own life. I can ask in Jesus' name. And notice, this verse doesn't give you permission to ask anything and He'll answer. That's the way it's taught. But let's read it again. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, how on the earth are you going to know God's will? You're going to have a relationship with Him. God's going to have to tell you what He wants. God's going to have to speak to your heart through His Spirit, through a word of wisdom, through a word of knowledge, through prophecy, through another believer, through His Word. God's going to have to speak to you somehow. You're going to need to be in fellowship. You're going to need to be in His Word. You're going to need to be in prayer. There's going to have to be a living relationship right now. Or how else are you going to pray? And let me tell you how some prayers go. Well, God, I don't know, and I'm not sure. You know, you have to introduce yourself. My name is Bob, and I belong to you, and I haven't seen you, haven't talked to you in about 7 months or so, and I was just wondering. You know, what we've got here is he's telling us we can have confidence when we've got assurance of our own salvation. We can come boldly into the throne room, to that mercy seat, to the throne of the living God, to find what? Grace, help in the time of need. How am I going to know his will? I'm going to need to spend some time with God. I'm going to need to spend some time in prayer. I'm going to need to have a personal relationship with him. Not the one my mother had. Not the one my dad had. Not a second and third generation kind of faith, but a relationship with him myself. You know, when the children are little, they go to church because we take them. And when they become teens, they go to church because we make them. But there are some who go to church because it's in their heart to go. It has become a relationship with them as well. And so now, I see some young people that you'll say, how's it going? They go, oh, great. My parents couldn't make it this morning. And you're here? Oh, yeah. I wanted to be here. I can't wait to, I want to get into this book of Acts. I remember as a teen at 15 years old, or 14 at the time, when my dad just got the bill from the church. They said he was behind on his payments. He was Roman Catholic, and so he never went back. So the day he died, he never went back. My mom didn't go back. My brothers, well, they were into drugs, my other brother. Not the youngest one, but my other brother. He still hasn't been able to break out of the 60s. Still a long-haired druggie. How come he's got hair and I don't? I'm going to call him. But I remember him being glad my parents quit. He hated going. My younger brother, he was little and he didn't care one way or the other. Whatever, he's little, he did whatever you told him. You got an 8-year-old, they just go where you take them. Get in the car, we're going. All right, where are we going? Wherever we go. Okay. My sister quit. She was dating the guys, you know. She was, let's see, at 14, she was 17 at that time. And so she was dating the guys. And, you know, you'd come home at 1 in the morning on a Saturday. You didn't want to get up and go to church on Sunday. But you know something? Something in my heart, I wasn't born again, but something, I wanted to go. I want to be there. I want to listen to what they've got to say. I want to be around what they're doing. And I continued on for me. It wasn't a second generation thing or a third generation thing. It was what God was doing in my own heart. It needs to be that in yours. It needs to be something that God's doing in yours. Not because my wife says I have to go to church. My husband says that's what we do. He's the head of the house, and I have to obey. Women always say that. And guys, you ever see one of them do it? God bless them. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. What am I saying? Well, I have to obey what my husband says. He says, okay, we're going to buy a boat. No, we're not. Well, everything but that is what we want to obey. It has to be first generation. It has to be your heart. That's what he's saying. Assurance gives you confidence. It's your own heart. Confidence in what? In prayer. This is the confidence that we have in him. Verse 14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. This whole thing seems to confuse people. We need to ask according to God's will. So we really need to develop a relationship with God Almighty through Jesus Christ, his Son. not a relationship of, you know, rubbing the lamp, and when the genie of the lamp comes out, you tell him what you want, and then he goes back in, gives you your three wishes, it goes back in, till the next time you need him. And that's how so many people, so-called Christians, treat God. Like a God in the box. Like a genie in a bottle. It's whatever, okay, now you know what I need now, man? I need this. And then back in the bottle, put the thing in, because we don't need him for anything else. Look, when I need you, I'll call. And that's how a lot of people treat God. That's not the way it works. Read it. You've got to pray in accordance with his will. You pray in accordance with God's will, you know he hears you. You know you have the request. You know God's going to answer. Jeremiah 29:11. Speaking about God's will. See, God's going to answer according to his will, according to his plans, according to his purposes for you, for me. He has specific plans for you yourself. Your Father loves you and has a plan specifically for your life, you. I know it's hard to imagine, but for you. You say, well, I'm married. Well, okay, the other person counts too. As a team, as a family, yet as individuals, God's got a plan for you. He says so. In speaking, this is written to the people. Jeremiah is writing this to the people. God says this, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I am doing something in your life. There is a reason for this. I have got a plan. Stick with me. Jesus in the garden says, not my will, but your will be done. Whatever you have planned is always the best. Even though I'd love to get out of this, I'd rather not go over there, I'd rather have some of these, and you know, here we are with our little wish list. We start writing things down because we want to remember to ask him for this. I've heard Christians say this, man, the reason you're not getting these things, you don't ask. You ask him, he's got to give them to you. I want to win the lottery, I want to have a big car, I want to have these and some of those, and Christians are going, it's not working. And then the guys on TV say, what's your faith? And it just goes on and on. What does the Bible say? We need to have confidence in prayer, first of all. Asking according to God's will. And God's got a plan for me, specifically for me. And I need to seek him. And listen to him. And I notice, and I'm sure some of you have, that I can take a lot of side roads and become disobedient for a short time and wander off on a side road and take a beating out there. But usually when I get back to the main path, God's plan has not changed at all. Have you noticed that? He's still right on. It hasn't freaked him. You know, there was a little discipline out there when you were out in the field. And behind the, you know, the woodshed back there. But you notice how God's plan continues on. He loves you and he continues the plan. Now, verse 16 says, now, if any man see his brother or sister sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Oh, boy. I'm hurrying. All sin is unrighteousness. He said so. And all sin leads to death eventually. I think you know that. But notice, some sin leads to physical death. And that's what's being referred to here. That's true. You and I could commit sins for which we could be called home. I think an outstanding example is, well, a couple places. Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira. They were part of the church. I believe that they were believers. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And God, they were slain in the Spirit, never got back up. Lying to the Holy Ghost. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we won't read that, but you can read that sometime before you go to bed. That's always a good chapter to go to sleep on. talks about some who had partaken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. Communion, we call it. Their hearts weren't prepared. Something was going on in their lives, and there were some problems. And he says, the reason that some of you are sick and some have died is because you've been partaking of communion unworthily. So he suggests that they search their hearts, which is what we try to do when we share communion together. Now, there is a sin unto death. And John says, I'm not saying you need to pray for that person in that. But if you see someone in sin, pray for them, he says. This sin unto death is a hard thing to understand. But just go back to when you were a kid. When I was young, we lived in military bases all over. And when you played hide-and-go-seek, I mean, you had a ball. Because if there were only 40 kids there that day, that meant most of the kids had to do homework. I mean, we had huge crowds of people. And when you were it to try and catch 40 kids, oh, man, the games never... Kick the can was just great. And when we played football, you had three or four games going at one time with subs. But, you know, we were kids, and sometimes we'd get a little hot-tempered. Sometimes our attitudes would get a little out of line with what they should be. And sometimes my mom or my dad would come out and say, son, you need to settle down. Knock off the arguing. Just you know better than that. Quit it. And they go back inside, and I'd kind of continue on, you know. Well, you gotta hold your ground. You got a lot of people you're dealing with here. And my dad or mom would come back out and say, if I have to come back out one more time, you are coming in the house. Parents ever say that to you when you were a kid? They go back in and you go, bluff. And then you keep with the lousy attitude, picking on kids or doing whatever you're doing. Finally, dad would come out and say, you come in. And you'd have to go in. Everybody else was still out playing. That's how I see sin unto death for a Christian. There are times, according to God's word, when we're acting in ways, living in ways, that God has said no. And God will warn us quite a few times, you need to turn back, you need to turn back. And I think there comes a time, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians, as you saw in Acts chapter 5, when God says, you're going to have to come in. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming in. I mean, heaven is a great place. It's not like that's a bad thing. But think about this. This is all we get to do. This is all we get to do for God's kingdom, for right now, is to be here, to love Him, and to serve Him, and to do all that we can do for Him. And we want to play hard until He comes back to get us. But we want to play right. That's all He's saying there in verse 17, or 16 and 17. Just keep in mind that all unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. And He's talking here about physical death. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. Remember, we talked about this earlier. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. You know, as true believers, we have two natures, old nature and new. New nature, that new man doesn't want to sin and is sinless. But there's the old nature. You and I need to put the old nature to death every day, every moment of every day. Reckon the old man dead, right? By the way, verse 18 also I use as another verse to show proof that Christians, a true child of God, cannot be demon-possessed. See, we know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Same idea. Verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that we belong to God. We have that assurance, right? The whole world lies in wickedness. The world right now belongs to the wicked one. The devil has the world sound asleep. Notice, they're dying, they're headed for destruction, they're sound asleep. And he's wanting you and me to be very quiet. Don't wake them up. Don't make noise to cause these people to see. And what does God say? Go tell the whole world. Shout it from the rooftops. Broadcast it out that Jesus Christ is alive and risen from the dead. Verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God has given us an understanding, it says. Understanding that the world doesn't have. I know that you've noticed that when you've tried to witness to others. Haven't you noticed the world doesn't have the understanding that you do? It's not that you're such a genius that we've all figured out and become so cerebral that, oh my goodness, look, can't you see? You know, when I got saved, I didn't understand why everybody didn't get saved. Did you feel that way? Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's given me life. I know he has. What's wrong with you dummies? And people say, oh, you're a fanatic. You're weird. You see, you know, God has given you an understanding. We know that God the Father is in control, that Jesus Christ is his Son, that we have eternal life in him. We know it. And God has given us that understanding. And then he ends the book this way. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You think, what? Out of nowhere? Off into left field, almost a foul? What? Keep yourselves from idols? Anything. Oh, here goes. We'll quit. Anything. Did you hear that? Those of you that are engaged. Anything. Did you hear that? Those of you who love French fries. Anything that stands between you and the Father is an idol. Anything that stands between me and God is an idol. Anything. It could be your family. It could be your hobby. It could be a sport. It could be your car, your boat. It could be anything. Anything that stands between me and God is an idol. Anything that takes the center place in our hearts. For instance, you begin to have an affair. You're born again, but you just can't quit it. What's happened is that man or that woman has taken the center of all that you are, and now your eyes are off God. That is an idol. That is idol worship. He says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Here's what we're told. Keep yourselves from idols. You hear that, everybody? So, in other words, you got something to do. I got something to do. Walk with the Lord each and every day. Read His Word every day. Pray and seek the Lord. Don't tell me you don't have time. We're all busy as ducks. You know what ducks got to do. They swim around all day. That's what ducks do. And that's why we joke. People say, you're busy. Oh, I'm as busy as a duck. Man, you're going in a circle. You got time to do everything you want to do. Don't lie to me. I've seen you. We all do, don't we? Everything we want to do, we do it. We got no money, but if we want to go get fries at McDonald's, we go. We're American. Don't even try to go with this. I don't have time to read my Bible stuff. Just say it. I don't want to. And then get ready to fight. Because, you see, daily we need to walk with the Lord. Read His Word. We need to pray and seek the Lord daily. Be in fellowship with other believers every time we get the chance. We need that kind of help. Don't wait for a better time. See, this is the time to get together with God's children. Support one another. Encourage one another and pray with one another and for one another. And you, as we've read through here, you are loved, you've been forgiven. You've been set free. Listen closely. Hopefully this will make sense as we end. When God created you and me, He created us with a free will. We can make the choices that we want. Now listen, maybe this will help you to figure out where we're all at. But when I came to Jesus, when you came to Jesus, what did we do? Freely, we said, I give up my free will. You created me with a free will to make this choice. I choose Jesus. I want you in my life. And I give up my free will. From this day forward, not my will at all. Yours. I give up. I don't want my free will. I'm no good with it. I'll mess it up. I turn my life over to you. I give you my will. It's your will we want. It's you that I want to serve. It's your idea, your plans, your purposes from this moment, the rest of my life. I'm a servant of the Lord, doulos, Paul says, forever by choice, giving up my own free will. Now I'm his. What does he say? What does he want? He says, keep yourselves from idols. I'm a servant with no more free will. I am yours the rest of my life. Whatever you want is what I want. Wherever you go is where I want to be. Whatever you think, well, then that's what I think too. Whatever you say is right, I say that's right. If you say it's wrong, then I say it's wrong. Even when I can't grasp all that you're about, I know that you're good. I know that you're God. And so you are my Lord. And he says, little children, don't let anything come between God and you. Nothing. Let's bow our heads together.